I've got a victory living inside of me. I got the greater one. I can overcome. This ain't no time to turn back, no place to grow slack. I gotta keep pressing on till every battle is won.
Good morning, class. Hi, I'm Keith Moore, and we welcome you to Faith School. Faith School's the place where my spirit is fed, where my faith grows stronger, and where I learn how to be an overcomer. And there is much to learn about being an overcomer. You know, just because you're born something or you're made something doesn't mean you have to act like that, or that you have to live like that. 1 John tells us that whatever is born of God is an overcomer and victorious. But you'll see that even people that are born of God can live in defeat year after year. So don't you think it's time we acted like
Amen.
Who we are, amen, yes. In Christ, what we are, what we have. Father, all of us agree together as touching this, asking for the utterance, the anointing, the eyes, ears, heart to receive. You know exactly what we need right now, and we ask for that. And we want to see you and know your ways and your will and experience your goodness and your plan, your perfect plan for us. And thank you for revealing to us the tactics and things the enemy uses to deceive and destroy so that we're not ignorant and we're not fooled by them. Thank you for the truth that makes us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Look, please, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and we'll continue today on our series that we're calling Overcoming Unbelief. We've been on this for a while now, and we study one by one the 15 events of unbelief that are recorded in Exodus and Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so if you haven't heard those or seen those, go to faithschool.org and go back to the beginning of the series and get caught up with us and at your own convenience and time. And there's no charge for that. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, verse 1, Brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual food, did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed or accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So here he's saying that all those things we've been studying, how God brought his people out of Egypt through mighty signs and wonders, and then all the sustaining miracles, manna out of the sky, water out of the rock, through all those episodes, are in themselves, they're history, but they're beautiful types of redemption. And how even the water, you know, coming and flowing out of that rock, he said the rock was Christ. And he is the source of the water of life. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. For everybody, everywhere, every generation. Keep reading. He said, But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's when they made the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's actually the episode we're on right now. Number 13, it's recorded in Numbers 21. He goes on to say, don't murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it or come out of it or come through it. So this is New Testament. He's writing to the believers in the church at Corinth. We're part of that same church. And he's warning us, don't do what they did. Mm-hmm. So is it possible for us to make the same mistakes in our day, yes, centuries later, New Testament believers, mm-hmm, but still, could we make the same mistakes that they made? Yes. Well, obviously, or he wouldn't be talking about it in the New Testament. So we have looked one by one at all these events. We started there in Exodus, where God got them out of Egyptian bondage, and they made it to the Red Sea. And that was the first of these 15 events to where they responded in fear, and the same old murmuring junk of, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why didn't you leave us there? Is it because there were no graves over there that you brought us out here to die? Now, that mentality and yielding to that kind of talk is what kept them out of the plan of God, what robbed them of the blessings, and what led to all these other things that he mentions, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That was inseparable from just this basic fear and unbelief. Go back with me to Numbers, the 21st chapter. Like I said, we've studied those. We went through from the Red Sea all the way to Kadesh Barnea, Exodus there, 12 or so, all the way to Numbers 14. And then we see, even after the Lord told them, how long, he said, will it be before you believe me and trust me? And that lets you know it wouldn't matter how many opportunities they had. They're not going to change. And they didn't. But even in the midst of them, and even though they were in the tiny minority, Caleb and Joshua,
amen,
didn't die in the wilderness. They didn't perish. They did go into the promised land. And you know, that's something you need to remind yourself. Just because it's not happening for everybody doesn't mean it can't happen for you.
Amen.
Huh? Is that right? You're not in control of what they're believing and what they're choosing and what they're doing, and that's between them and God. But just because you're not seeing it happen a lot around you, that's no indication that what's not happening is the will of God.
Amen.
Hmm? And it's no indication that you can't have it because they're not having it. Mm-mm. You can be in company with Caleb.
Yes.
And Joshua.
Amen.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And you know, they literally were one in a million. Because it was 603,550 soldiers in that group. That's over a half million. And then you add to that the children, you add to that the women, you add to that the older people, you probably got at least 2 million people. Maybe more than that. Well, Caleb and Joshua are two. Is that right? That's one in a million. Somebody's got to be the one in a million. Is that right? Somebody's got to be it. Somebody. And it's not like God just handpicked them and said, well, I'm going to do something special for you just because I like you. No. It was because of their choice. The Lord said concerning Caleb, said, he's got a different spirit about him than these other folks. What a spirit of faith instead of fear. And he said, he's wholly followed me. He made that choice that he didn't care what the rest of the people did. He's going to follow God all the way.
Amen.
And he got something a million people didn't get. One in a million. Somebody's got to be. Well, that brings us up all the way to chapter 21 now. They've been month after month going around in circles in the wilderness. And in chapter 21, verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And it does get tiring when things are so hard. And they're out in this bleak, desolate place. You freeze at night. You burn up in the daytime. Never enough water. Never enough food. That wears. That gets old. But whose fault is it they're out there? It's their own fault. But they forgot that or didn't want to remember it, right? And look at their response. They're discouraged and they spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Now, I know I've referred to this repeatedly. I'm going to keep referring to it because it is such an ingrained thing that the enemy has got into the church. People are asking the wrong questions concerning God. God, why did you do this? Why am I having to go through this? Why did you, take these lives with this storm? And why didn't you do that? People are asking the wrong questions. Are y'all with me, class?
Yes,
very important to get this point. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Help me with this question. They asked him, but did he bring them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?
No,
he did not. This is a lie from the enemy of God that they have come to embrace. They have fully embraced this. They've been corrected a dozen times about talking like this, and they're still doing it here, months and months later. What? Why'd you bring us out here to kill us? He didn't bring you out here to kill you. He brought you out to bring you in.
Amen.
Right? To the promised land.
Yes.
But you wouldn't listen.
Right.
You wouldn't do what he told you to do. And so now you've been paying the price for your disobedience out here. And the problem is, wouldn't repent. Now we know God's a merciful God.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He is. Oh, how merciful he is. If you'll repent. But if you won't repent, you get left to your own devices.
Mm-hmm.
You get left in your own ways. And that's one of the worst things that could ever happen to you, is to just leave you to yourself.
Yes.
Your own devices. So they're saying, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? He didn't. There's no bread. There's no water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Now, you hear how quiet it got when I read that next one? People say, well, I don't know. Seems pretty mean right there. You know, God sent a bunch of snakes. You interpret every scripture in the light of all the other scriptures. You don't take half a verse that you don't understand and develop a whole doctrine just based on that. You got to keep looking at the whole thing. I want to draw your attention to some words here. It said the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. That word sent is a big word in this passage. And you'll find, I think it's, this word is some 800 times in the Old Testament. So what I always do if I'm wanting to understand something, I like to see how it was translated in the other places and in the context. It really gives you a better idea. And many, many times this word sent, same word, is translated loose or let go. Loose or let go or give up. And that language matches many more scriptures that I'm thinking of. Let go. For one thing, is it odd that there are snakes in the desert?
No.
Huh?
No.
No, it's not. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:15. Deuteronomy 8:15 says, "He led you through that great and terrible wilderness," talking about this, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water. But he brought you forth water out of the rock of Flint. So the scripture itself says there were snakes there.
Yes.
And scorpions.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the thing. Up until this point, they've been having no trouble
mm-hmm.
with snakes.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Or scorpions.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a bunch of snakes.
Mm-hmm.
Where do all these snakes come from? They don't just tend together in one spot.
Mm-hmm.
All the snakes in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Just in only in one area. They're scattered all over. So what's going on here? What happened here? Well, they were let loose. That implies that prior to that, they were restricted.
Exactly.
Oh, come on, can you yeah. see this? Are you seeing something here? Prior to that, they were restricted. They were, and fiery serpents means burning, which denotes poisonous. And so it reminds me of what you read about in the book of Job, when the enemy came up before God and was accusing Job to God. And he said in Job 1:10, "Have you not made a hedge about him
mm-hmm.
and about his house and about everything that he has on every side?" How's the enemy know so much about this hedge? He's been around it, is that right? 1,000 times. Looking for what? Looking for a way in to get in. It's the same today. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, what? Seeking, looking, whom he may devour. Well, he can't just devour everybody then, right? What's keeping him from it? He just look at you and decide he likes you. And oh no, the enemy would have killed every one of us long ago if he could.
That's right.
But the Lord has kept us.
Amen.
I said he's kept
Amen.
Us unto this present hour. But here's the thing. Can you do things that will cause your protection to be removed?
Yes.
Yes, you can. And that's something you never want to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that's very, very dangerous, because the enemy has been watching all of us for years, trying to see a way to get us, a way to access us, a way to steal, kill, and destroy. Is it God's will that we be kept?
Yes.
Or destroyed?
Yes.
Well, and even if you want to say, well, no, the King James says God sent them, and so God sent them snakes, and so it must have pleased him for them snakes to go in there. Well, I'm not going to agree with you on that. But even if you want to hold that position, quit griping and blaming and complaining, and you don't have to worry about it.
Exactly.
Can you see this?
Exactly.
Right?
That's right.
Because what caused it to happen? Even if you want to believe, yeah, God just decided to send a bunch of snakes. Even if you want to believe that, well, who gets the snakes? Everybody? Believe God, listen to him, obey him. No snakes.
Exactly. Amen.
But the accurate understanding is what I've already mentioned to you about these words. God sent the snakes. Well, exact words translated many other times, let loose or let go. And you'll see this kind of language in numerous other places where God was protecting something until he wasn't. And God doesn't have to try to destroy anybody. If you don't have his protection, you're in trouble. And it's not something that God's doing to you. It's just a lack of protection. A lack of being kept. We should value the Lord's protection.
Amen.
Shouldn't we?
Yes.
We should be so thankful for it. And we should be aware that there are things we can do that would cause it to be removed. Now, I know there's people that don't believe that, but again, what's your believing based on? We're talking about scriptures here. And we see that it was when the hedge was removed, that's when the enemy got access to Job. And we won't get into that, but one of his big problems was fear. He said, "The thing I've greatly feared has come on me." Fear is like a magnet. Faith helps, you know, gives God the access and right to keep you and protect you, whereas fear opens a door. Fear is serious. Fear is dangerous. Said out loud, "Lord, help me to see,
Lord, help me to see
any fear,
any fear,
and give no place to it."
Give no place to it.
The way you do is whatever area you might be afraid in, get full of the Word of God on that area.
Amen.
And the faith will come from the Word, and the faith will push the fear out.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And you know, part of that, big part of that, is knowing how much God loves you.
Yes.
Cares about you. Because what does love do? It casts out. It pushes out. It displaces the fear.
Amen.
Well, how are you going to get stronger in knowing how much God loves you? You need to listen to him what he told you.
Amen.
Right? Let him just keep feeding on it over and over again until it gets stronger and stronger in you. Now, go with me to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and you'll see this principle better revealed. Like we said, there's no, this is no surprise that there are snakes in the desert. What is conspicuous for its absence is that they've been having no issues with snakes all the time they've been out here. And scorpions. There's nothing said about being stung or bitten or any of that. God's keeping them. He said at one point, he said, "I bore you out of Egypt on eagle's wings."
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Is he taking, even in spite of all their junk,
yes,
he's taking care of them.
Thank you, Jesus.
But here, you know, this is the 14th time, the 14th main episode where they're speaking against him. You know, you would get tired of somebody believing lies about you, mm-hmm, instead of the truth that you told them,
yeah,
when the only thing you ever did was help them.
Right.
And every time you turn around, they're going, "You hate me. You just hate me. And you want to hurt me and kill me." And would you get tired of hearing that? Come on, would you?
Yes.
And we're imperfect. We've made mistakes. God's perfect. He's never made a mistake. And so they did it one too many times, and the hedge went up, and the snakes came in. What a picture this is, though.
Yeah.
Is there still a devil?
Yes.
Are there still evil spirits trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Is there still a hedge of protection,
yes,
and keeping? And isn't that a picture that these malicious beings and things are outside the hedge, sometimes piled up against the hedge, right?
Yeah.
Wanting to get in, can't, and you're great as long as the hedge is up,
right?
Right? But if the hedge comes down, they make a beeline. And see, this is not some, this is beyond a natural environmental thing.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you might have a few snakes make their way into the camp. That ain't what happened. There were, I don't know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of poisonous vipers came into the camp all at once. This ain't natural. Come on, you know what I'm saying? So where were all these snakes yesterday? Huh? They had to be in relative close proximity, and yet they're not in the camp. And, you know, that's part of what Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, talking about the disciples, and he said, "I'm not just praying for them, but for everybody that'll believe through their word." That's us.
Amen.
Right? Yes. And so he's praying for us in John 17 in that prayer. He says, "Father, I've kept these that you've given me to keep, and now I'm coming to you, and these are in the world, but they're not of the world." He said, "Keep them."
Amen.
Woo, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Keep them from the evil.
Yes.
that's in the world. And that's part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil.
Amen.
A big part of what God does in our life is keeping.
Amen.
He keeps us. He protects us. And our faith is connected to that. You can remove the protection by rejecting Him. I know that's not fun to hear, but are we looking at it or not?
Yes.
How did this happen? Now look in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 and verse 1 is a really quite a picture of what we're talking about. Isaiah 5, 1, he says, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. I want you to back up to the beginning of verse 2. What's the first thing he did with it?
Fenced it.
And the margin says, made a wall about it. Mm-hmm. That's the first thing he did. He said, now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? We could say that about God and about delivering the Israelites. What more could he have done for them? He did everything except make them believe. He won't do that. But he goes on to say, I'll tell you what I'll do. Verse 5, I'm going to take away the hedge and it shall be eaten up. God didn't eat it up, but it will be eaten up because the hedge is gone. I'll break down the wall. It will be trodden down. And he talked about not raining on it. God doesn't have to destroy anybody. If he's not protecting and keeping and raining on and providing, you will be consumed and destroyed.
Yes, sir.
How many want to say, I want the hedge?
I want
to keep it. Say it out loud, forgive me, Lord, for talking any fear, any unbelief, any disrespect. I am so thankful for your protection and for keeping me. And I declare the hedge of protection is around me now. Amen. Our time's up again. Come back tomorrow. We'll see you soon here in Faith School.
I've got the victory living inside.
Thank you for joining us at Faith School. Class is dismissed for today, but you can watch this and other episodes of Faith School free of charge at faithschool.org. For more information, visit our website or call us at 941-702-7390.